We have got halfway through John chapter 10, and that's we have reached verse 22. And you'll be aware that this is the Lord Jesus up until this point, as far as we can tell. We saw following the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. And the Pharisees were angry. They had forced the blind man to leave the synagogue. They'd thrown him out of the synagogue, despite the fact that he had been healed by the Messiah, who all the Jews were waiting for, but they showed their own blindness by doing this, by not accepting that a man who could heal the sick, who could restore the sight to the blind, his works alone showed that he was God, the very Son of God, who he claimed to be. So at the close of chapter 9, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And then he goes on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He was showing that these Jews who thought that they had the truth, that they were indeed the purveyors of truth, that they could pass people out of the temple, but they were not, in fact, true shepherds at all. That they, in fact, had climbed up through another, they'd climbed up another way. They'd climbed up the way of their good works. But they were not permitted to be in the house of God based on their good works, based on their self-righteousness. And so they were thieves and robbers, as if one was to discover a burglar in the house. And if you did find a burglar in the house, he wouldn't stay there long. And there was a controversy over, I think, a Mr. Martin some years ago, who shot a burglar who'd come into his house in the middle of the night. Well, that is what you will do to defend your household. I'm making no comment on that case, only to illustrate that a thief and a robber, a burglar, is not welcome in the house any more than he is welcome in the house of God. And he draws a distinction between the true shepherd, as he was, the good shepherd, and the false shepherd, who cared not for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, verse 12, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. The Jews didn't care for the sheep. Indeed, anyone who comes into the ministry for any other reason than that they are following the voice of the shepherd is only a hireling. So sad to see those in the church that shouldn't be, or those who perhaps should be in a church, but have lost their calling, have lost the reason why they're there, have allowed either a greed to come in or pride to come in. So these things have blinded them. May the Lord preserve us from allowing sin to cloud our view of the Lord Jesus, to cloud our view of our own calling to serve him. Well, we closed 2 weeks ago in verse 21, where there was a debate amongst the Jews. And some were saying, he had a devil and he's mad. Why do you hear him? Others saying, these are not the words of him that have a devil. Can a devil open the eyes? Extraordinary, isn't it? That they can call good evil in the way, and evil good in the way that these Jews did. But of course, how could the devil have done good to this man to have opened his eyes? No one's opened the eyes of a blind man except the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up and down scripture, you won't find it. And so his works spoke of who he was. And of course, his words were not the words of him that had a devil. They were gracious words. They were words that went to pierce the heart. You remember when the two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, they were depressed. And they were confused because the one they thought would be the savior of Israel had been in the grave. And then they'd heard these reports that he was no longer in the grave. And then the Lord Jesus, as you recall, he came up and he walked with them and he spoke to them of the Lord Jesus Christ, of himself. And he spoke of himself in the Psalms and in the other scriptures of the Old Testament. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Well, how is that likely to be the case if it was the devil and not the Lord Jesus? The devil doesn't come to comfort the people. He doesn't come to point people towards God, towards salvation. He comes as we read in verse 10, to steal and to kill and to destroy. Whereas the Lord Jesus came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this section, starting at verse 22, begins with the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem at the time of the feast of the dedication in the winter. And there's quite a lot in this verse. The Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem. We're not told that he was there for the feast. We're just told. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. It's just a mere statement. Not that this brought the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem, but this was the time of year. This was pinpointing in the calendar where we are. And it was helpful just for us to remind ourselves, or perhaps to educate ourselves, to instruct ourselves about this feast of the dedication. Well, we can work out which feast it was, in fact, by the time of year, it being winter. You might have thought, well, was this the feast of dedication, remembering the feast of the dedication of the temple, the first temple by Solomon, or indeed the second temple? Well, we can tell, in fact, we can, because the first the dedication was one of the dedications was in spring and the other was in the autumn. And of course it was feast of dedication, this particular one was being in winter, couldn't have been the dedication of Solomon's temple, because that was at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was in September or October, according to our own calendar. And it couldn't have been the Feast of the Dedication of the Second Temple, because this was in February or March. It was then the feast appointed by Judas Maccabeus and his followers. And it was a time when the temple had been purged. It was after this wicked man called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was nicknamed Epiphimanes, the madman, because that's the word in the Greek. He came and he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. It was sacrilege. He defiled the temple. And so this was a feast that lasted apparently 8 days. This was following the rededication of that temple. Well, we learned something about this. This was not a feast appointed in the law, which had to be celebrated at Jerusalem in the temple, as the appointed feasts had to. It was like the Feast of Purim. And that was, if you recall, we find that in the book of Esther in chapters 8 and 9. And that was to celebrate the Jews' deliverance from the wicked plot of Haman. Do you remember Haman, who wanted to destroy all the Jews? And he'd gone to the king with this plan, and the king had given him permission. But Esther and Mordecai, under God's help, had foiled his purposes, his plots. And in fact, instead of Mordecai, the Jew, being hung on the gallows that this wicked man Haman had built, Haman himself was hung on those gallows. He'd fallen into the ditch that he himself had dug for somebody else to fall into. Well, we read in Esther chapter 8, verse 17, that this was a feast and a good day. But note, while it was a feast and a good day, it wasn't a holy day, because it wasn't appointed by God himself. And only God can appoint a day to be a holy day. And so when we hear in the established church and in the Roman Catholic Church of holy days, which are high days and holy days, we need to take this very carefully, because those are appointed by tradition and not by the Lord. And I don't want to cause unnecessary offense to those who do hold to celebrating Christmas and Easter, but we have to concede that there's nowhere in the Bible that the Lord's birth is to be remembered as a special holy day in relation to his death and resurrection. We are to remember his death and resurrection whenever we take the Lord's Supper and on the Lord's Day. And we can say that we should remember it on the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day changed from the Sabbath on the seventh day to the first day of the week, because the Lord Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And so we remember when we celebrate the Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus being risen from the dead. And we also remember his creation from Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So we remember creation, that the Lord created the world in 6 days, not in 6 billion years or 6 million years, in 6 24-hour days. We must remember that. We're to remember it every week. Instead, sadly, we have people throwing doubt on the very plain teaching of Scripture. We need these basics. It's a foundation to what follows. And indeed, we have it from the Lord's own mouth, don't we? The finger of God, which wrote the Ten Commandments, wrote In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. What better authority do we need than that? And then in the second place that the Ten Commandments have been were delivered to the people, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, we're given a different reason for remembering the Lord's day, the seventh day, the Sabbath. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. So they were told to keep it because they'd been redeemed out of captivity that day. And in the New Testament, we remember that we were brought out of the captivity of sin. And so the Lord's day is a good day for us to remember that, isn't it? An appointed day for us to remember that. Well, I leave that for you to consider, that the Lord's day is the high day, the holy day. We're to keep 10 commandments, not 9, 10, all 10. Nothing has been taken out of the law. It's a very good book I've lent to our sister who's sitting at the back. Do ask her if she can borrow it. It's got some very nice anecdotes about the keeping of the Lord's day and how blessed people have been by keeping it. Friends, I leave Christmas and Easter to your consciences, whether you keep it or not. But do remember how many people who excuse their church attendance on the Lord's Day by saying, oh, I go to church at Christmas and Easter. And of course, many Christians will say, no, I go to church every Sunday, but I also observe Christmas and Easter. Well, it's not a matter that should separate the brethren, but friends, there's a tendency, if one focuses on high days and holidays apart from the Lord's Day, that they become our focus, and it removes focus from the day that the Lord has appointed us to keep holy. That is the seventh day. May the Lord help us to keep the seventh day. Indeed, this being, of course, the first day of the week following the Lord Jesus's resurrection. He's appointed the first day of the week for us to keep it. May we keep our conversation sweet on that day. May we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus, on being with the people of God on this day. Let's not be those who pay lip service to it. When we sit down and talk, I think of the wonderful time that I had when I was last in Lewis and I was invited to a sumptuous lunch. But what was most special, I do still remember the huge plateful of roast beef that I was served. But more sweet and tasty than the roast beef was the conversation. As soon as I walked into the sitting room and sat down, it was as if you were squeezing a sponge, and what came out was a sermon. And immediately, no one had to remind the people there of what to talk about. It came out naturally, and from beginning to end, we talked about the things of God. It wasn't about the current state of the nation or my favorite hobby or this or that. It was on the Lord. And isn't that how we should be when we're together on the Lord's Day, gathered around a sumptuous meal or not so sumptuous, whatever it is, whatever the provision the Lord has given us, we should make sure that our spiritual conversation is sumptuous and delightful, and most of all, delightful to the Lord. Well, we read that it was winter and the Lord Jesus was walking in the temple, and it was in Solomon's porch. How interesting that there is this porch named after Solomon. Well, we know that there was Solomon's temple. It may well be that this was on the site, perhaps, of Solomon's temple, maybe one part of it. It may have just been that because Solomon dedicated the first temple, that they wanted to remember Solomon in Solomon's porch, which brings on another point. It's interesting, isn't it? And that Solomon was remembered for building the first temple. Thankful one is that he wasn't remembered for the less wholesome aspects of his life, the many women, the many wives that he had. He wasn't remembered for that. David is remembered as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's not remembered as the murderer and adulterer that he was. I thank God for that. I thank God that we in heaven, who are God's children, are remembered not for what we were or not for the things that we've done in our lives as Christians that we regret and are ashamed of, but that we are remembered for being the children of God. Isn't that a great relief? You see, as far as the east is from the west, we read in Psalm 103, we'll be singing part of it. I'm not sure we did sing part of it. We didn't sing that part. So far have I removed thy sins from me. I think that's the, I'm sorry, I slightly misquoted it. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And Isaiah wrote, these are, of course, the words of David himself. How grateful he must have been that he could write those words because of his own sin. He wasn't the only one. He was the numbering of the people, another of his sins. But he could say that even that had been removed from him. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a great relief that the blood of Christ sanctifies us, cleanses us from all sin, and sanctifies us so that we are being changed from glory to glory. Friends, are we all increasing in godliness? Are we finding that the sins that have held us back, those sins that beset us, those besetting sins, are growing more distant? Are they decreasing? And is our love of the Lord Jesus increasing? The way we are remembered is something that we should consider, both in this world, because Solomon was remembered by the Jews during their lifetime, and he was remembered for his godliness, forgotten for his ungodliness, but remembered for his godliness. How will you and I be remembered in this world by those who knew us or those who hear about us? Will they remember us for our godliness, for the good deeds we've done, for pointing people to the Lord Jesus, not just in our words, but by our example? What kind of trail will we leave behind us? Some people tragically leave a trail of destruction. Will we leave a trail of purity, a trail where people are pointed in that trail to the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember how Paul spoke of Hymenaeus and Alexander. He said, Paul, he spoke of them, of who concerning faith have made shipwreck. They were shipwrecks. Well, he'd hand them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. What a tragic end. That's how Hymenaeus and Alexander are remembered in the Bible. Nothing good about them, just that they were shipwrecks. It's as if you were passing a point, you could see a mast sticking out of the sea. That was these people's lives. How tragic. Then there was Diotrephes. who love to have the preeminence among the people of God. He went on, John went on to say, wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. That was what would be remembered by John, not anything good he had done, but his wicked words about the children of God. Friends, the way we live our lives, we might think that nobody notices, but they do notice. They notice the things that we do. They notice the things that we don't do. I was reminded last week of somebody I hadn't written to. I was able to apologize to him. I'd forgotten to reply to an email, and he'd remembered that I hadn't replied. He was very gracious, but he'd remembered I hadn't replied. Friends, let us be aware of those who are around us to make sure that we leave a good reputation by the grace of God. So we want to watch how we walk. We want to be a blessing to the household of faith. We don't want to be the cause of trouble, to cause trouble and have to be disciplined. Because friends, while we might think that our sins are secret, just known to us, they're always known to God. And in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, we read, be sure your sin will find you out. May the Lord help us to ensure that we live godly lives. And so returning, forgive my digression, I hope it was nevertheless a helpful one. We go back then to verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. He was walking there. Wasn't that a wonderful thing to do? We don't know why he was there. He could have been walking anywhere, but he was walking in the temple. And friends, even if we are not observing a certain feast that other people are, who maybe we've been given a holiday, it reminds us that we need to use that time profitably, as the Lord Jesus was. He was to be found in the temple. And whenever we can be, we should be found. We don't have a temple made of bricks and mortar anymore, but we should be found with the people of God. I don't know where you're planning to take your summer vacation, but I was rather struck when I heard someone saying, well, we decided to go to a certain place in the south of France because the Free Church of Scotland continuing had a fellowship there, had a church there, and we wanted to encourage the work. And so they went to that place. How many of us choose our holiday locations because of the church that we can go to take the opportunity to travel, perhaps to hear a speaker that we've heard about or listened to on the internet, but not actually heard in the flesh? And take our take our holiday there, and perhaps put up with a slightly less beautiful spot, slightly less beautiful weather, but be with the people of God. Know that on the Lord's Day we'll have a great blessing because we are going to a place that's known by its richness in the Word of God. Or we'll be like so many, and perhaps so many of us, perhaps we've done the same. So I've done the same. For I have, where perhaps we might be tempted to choose our holiday. I do try not to, actually. But it's tempting, isn't it, to choose your holiday because of the wonderful location. And you think, well, I hope I'll find the church when I'm there. But you haven't found the church first. So it's a bit of a lottery whether, in fact, there will be a church in your chosen holiday vacation. But it's a good thing, isn't it, to be making our holiday locations around the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus was in the temple. And friends, if you want to find out about the Lord Jesus, well, we need to go to the temple. We need to be where the people of God are. That's where we can find out about him. How sad that there aren't all these pews filled as they were last week. And I've got various accounts of how many were here, even up to 80. Whether that was true or not, I don't know. But it was lovely to have the church full. Sad that it's not today. If you want to find the Lord Jesus, we find him in the church. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We find him also when he's singing with us. We will be singing Psalm 22, verse 22. It's the beginning of our psalm after we've broken bread. And we read there that I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself, taken from Hebrews 2, verse 12. Because that was, if you look at that passage, you'll see that that is the Lord Jesus. We read saying, I will declare thy name. Who was saying? The Lord Jesus was saying. When we sing his word, friends, he sings with us. So it's wonderful, isn't it, to be in the house of God on the Lord's day, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, there are some, sadly, who aren't in the temple on the Lord's day, aren't with the people of God. And I know that we have some in the congregation who have a dim view of meeting online, and certainly to be meeting online in place of being in the house of God, when you can be there. When you can be there, you should be there. But there are those who think they don't need to be there anymore. They can simply pick and choose their church service with their internet in front of them and their cup of coffee or their bowl of cereal. No, friends, that is not the way we should do church. If you're unable to get to church due to physical infirmity or to another pressing commitment that you cannot move, then yes, of course, it's better to listen to the word of God being preached than not. But friends, this is where we ought to be on the Lord's day. And so the Lord Jesus was walking in the temple, and instead of people going up to him and taking advantage of him to bless their souls as they should have been, what do we find? We find in verse 24, then came the Jews round about him. Remember that we sang in Psalm 103 about bees, about them surrounding him like bees. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. So we see the remarkable contrast between these Jews who came to Jesus and the Lord Jesus himself, who was there peaceably there, as it were, welcoming audiences with him. And they came with the most extraordinary accusation. How long dost thou make us to doubt? And how many doubting Thomases are there in the church? There are far too many, aren't there? And what reason had they to doubt? They say, tell us plainly. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And the Lord Jesus answered in verse 25, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He could not more plainly have told them that who he was. He had told them in John chapter 5, John chapter 8. We read in John chapter 5, verse 17, when the Jews wanted to stone him for working on the Sabbath. But he answered, in verse 16, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And in the next verse, the Jews wanted to kill him, because not only did he break the Sabbath, but he'd made himself equal with God. Only the Messiah could be equal with God. And in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him, making himself equal with God. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. equal with God. And then we have in John chapter 8, verse 42, I proceeded forth and came from God. I myself that he sent me. I proceeded forth from God. Only God can proceed from God. And then in John chapter 8, verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And only God can say, I am, because every creature changes. God does not change. And so the Lord Jesus identified himself with the remarks of Jehovah to Moses in the burning bush. Tell the people, I am, have sent you. And here he is saying, I am the same I am who was in the burning bush. The Lord Jesus was speaking with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the burning bush. Friends, there is no doubt that the scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. No one has an excuse for unbelief. The only reason for unbelief is our own prejudices. He has plainly spoken. And who are we to require God to speak any differently than he has spoken? Friends, we must take what he's given us and be grateful that we have anything at all. And they said that the shock and horror when Oliver Twist asked for more. Well, friends, we might have had sympathy for Oliver Twist in Charles Dickens's book, but there is no sympathy to be had for the person who will say, Lord, give us more. Give me more. Give me more than you already have given us. You haven't given us enough in your word. Well, friends, what folly. We've already read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is God's given to us, all that we need for godly living. We don't need any more than we've been given in the word of God. So let me just remind us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What more can he say than he already has said? We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This book is not taken as a man-made document that we can pull apart, that we can treat as any other history book. These are the living oracles of the living God. And the man who believes, the true believer, is the one who will see this book as God's revelation to us, to mankind, and will not seek revelation outside it. We'll seek God's light and help to understand what's written in it, but we'll be satisfied fully with it. Friends, are you satisfied with this book? Are you satisfied that this book is sufficient for your soul? Because there's nothing else. Friends, it's only unbelief and folly that would make us seek revelation elsewhere. May we learn from the foolish example of the Jews who had everything there. They had the Lord Jesus himself there. They had the Son of God before them. He just healed a blind man. Yet they ignored his works. They ignored his sayings. And they still wanted more. Friends, they weren't going to get more. May we be satisfied with the revelation we've been given. And may we accept that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for us. May we not look for satisfaction elsewhere. May we put our trust fully in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, proved by his resurrection. And may we follow him all the days of our lives. that we might go to heaven